I was getting a bit bored a week before we came home. I was ready, ready to come home. we were staying in the last time on a kind of a piece of land, which kind of on the ocean. But the only way you could get there is on a water taxi, on a boat, on a ferry. And there were only ferries every 1 hour, and it all ended at 5. There were no shops, no hotels, nothing, no internet, no television. You know, it's quite a challenge when you suddenly have to start finding a way to talk to your wife. And for her to talk to me without the help of social media. And it was really, really amazing, and the most exciting things happened. Like, at night, things called possums and all kinds of other little creatures. We have a rugby match on the roof of the place we're staying at. You spend the night awake listening to all these things and wondering if they're going to come through the roof. And then we've got these cute little things called kookaburras. You know what they are? They look a bit like kingfishers, but big ones. And they have this little laughy sound when they're very cute. And every time we lit the barbecue, they'd turn up. And we thought, how cute these little animals are. They'd come and sit on the railing and watch us. And we thought, they're so tame. I'd even go right up to the camera and take their picture, and they were fine. Until we got the meat out for the barbecue, and they mobbed me for a chop. And, you know, it's a whole strategy. They look cute as anything until the food's there, and you turn your back, and then they nobble it. So it was really exciting. It was really nice. But it's really good to be back because, you know, in a sense, this is where we belong. It might not be where we have a holiday, but it's where God has put us and where God has asked us to be, and God has asked us to sow our lives, and that's why we're here. We're not here for the holiday. We're not here for the perks of living in England. Those are great, but that's not what draws us here. Our own country, which we went to on the way in South Africa, is an amazing place. We love it. We love being there for a week. We love being amongst the people we understand, who speak the same language I speak, who are like ourselves and think like we think and speak like we speak. And that's a lovely experience. But we recognize we're missionaries. We were brought here. And God asked us to come here and do a work, and we're happy to do that. And that to me is a key element of what this whole journey is about. It's about saying to Jesus, whatever you want, I'm up for. Oh, I love you so much that it really doesn't matter what my preference is. It doesn't matter what I would prefer or where I would prefer. It matters that I fulfill the purpose that you have for me in this journey on the earth. My daughter kept saying to me, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. And I really come to understand that. This is the journey. And I want to impart some of that to you, some of that understanding to you tonight, because really it is key. It is key to where we're going. It's key to what's happening in this world. It's key to what God has called us to be in Kingdom of London and why we're here. I spotted something, for those of you who know, the International House of Prayer is in Kansas City. They have this huge conference, which I think runs between Christmas and New Year every year. And they have up to 24,000 young people come to that. And they put this thing on the internet, and I just read it, and I thought, golly, that really sums up what my heart's on about. They simply said, as today's culture continues to drift away from God, sin continues to vie for the attention of the next generation. Many have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he's quoting 2 Timothy 3:4 there. You know, this is no indictment on Australia because it's the same all over the world. But you just happen to be on miles of brilliant beach with nonstop sunshine and wall-to-wall blue skies and lots of good food and lots of good fun and lots of good people. And you almost can see that people don't need God that much. When they've got food on their tables, when they've got a bed to sleep in, when they've got a great job, when they've got income. And the same applies here. You just don't see them on beaches here. You see them in other places. But the point that I'm making is, in this world, increasingly, we're becoming lovers of our own comfort, lovers of our own selves. And it's hard to remain a lover of God in that situation. It's hard to say, God, I'm here no matter what the cost is. I'm here no matter what it's going to mean when there's so much that we've already got. I would imagine if you would go into Central Africa or Northern Africa, where you would find people with very little. If you went to one of the countries where Ebola is raging now, how differently would the people in the church be living? How differently would the people there spend their time? I've got to ask the question, and I've got to ask it because it's important for us in this time to think about it. This brochure says, what if there was a movement of people who would give up everything to seek God first? People who would sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary of Bethany, who would lift up praises like David. How often do we, I didn't like the worship tonight. They didn't play the songs I like. Or somebody sang in a key I didn't really like. Or it was too soft or too loud. We're missing the point all the time. We're missing what this journey's about. How many of us have got time to give Jesus? How many of us do more than just a cursory nod to Jesus and say, you know, we're still on speaking terms, but I'm really busy. I haven't got time to speak to you now. How many of us would actually come to the place where we're saying, this journey is about you and me. It's not about me. It's about how I will fulfill your plan and your purpose in my lifetime. It's about how I would live. He says here, we need to see God raise up this generation to boldly and wholeheartedly love God so that his name would be great among the nations until the fame of Jesus fills the earth. You know, there's no problem on God's side with the promises. There's no problem on God's side with the fulfillment of those promises. The problem comes in where God has chosen to partner with you and me for the achievement of his purpose in this earth. And that's where the thing begins to fall down, when the other part of the partnership is really busy or really preoccupied with their own lives. And that falls down there. And I know this isn't a great word, but I didn't come to beat you up. I came to love you. I came to tell you that I believe there's a better way. I think you're doing amazingly. I think the churches in London are doing amazingly. But clearly none of us are doing enough because the city's going downhill. 10 years ago, you didn't hear about the things that we're hearing now, and I'm not going to tell you what they are now. Where are we going to be in 10 years from now if the church continues as it is now? Where will this city be? Where will this nation be? Who's going to put the brakes on the enemy? Who's going to say, stop there and no further? Who's going to have that authority? Who's going to rise up in that way and make that declaration? I think we've become so kind of consumer-minded in church now. You know, I go where the water's sweet, where they give me wings. They preach the kind of stuff I like hearing. We just have loads of happy times in worship. I don't expect to come back from the worship night with blood on my sword. I expect to come back with flowers in my hair. But I didn't come as a soldier of Jesus Christ to lift up the sword of the Spirit and make the declarations that will stop this enemy and say, thus far and no further. Where are the men and women that once rose up in this nation? Men and women like the Booths, Smith Wigglesworth. Men and women that caused the enemy to stop in his tracks and to retreat. Men and women who changed the destiny of Britain. Men and women who changed the destiny of the world. The Cambridge Seven who went out and changed the world because they lived here. And I believe that's what God's looking for. Paul wrote to Timothy, golly, nearly 2,000 years ago, in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. And Paul said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Wow. How did he know? The same Holy Spirit that speaks to us today spoke to Paul 2,000 years ago and spoke these words to him. The same Holy Spirit that stands in the company of Jesus and the Father and hears the conversation between the two of them and knows the plans that God has for this earth and knows the great purpose of God for this earth and is in our lives interpreting that plan to those who will listen to Him, to those who will say, God, I hear you. I want to show you a word brought by James Maloney to us in 2005. I just re-looked at it a couple of days ago and I thought, my gosh, this is superb. It starts out by saying, we're commissioned to establish an open heaven in this geographical location. Well, surely the heaven's open. Well, the devil's not defeated yet. And as long as he's raging over the city and influencing more of the city than we are, I guess there's a job to be done here. He says, we're called to contend for the faith and for sound doctrine. That means that we preach the whole Word of God. That means that we don't pick out the little juicy bits and quote them and say, this is a theology, because it isn't. It doesn't represent God. You have to be the rose who study the Word to understand the full extent of what God is saying in order to grasp who God is, in order to grasp what God wants to do on this earth. So many times in churches, we are so constrained in what we can and can't say because we may offend somebody by speaking the words of Jesus. People will walk out and never come back. People will get offended by Jesus as they did when he walked on the earth. Well, I guess that ought to not be any different today. He says we are a radical core group of the right heart, contending for a revival or a spiritual awakening to demonstrate to our city that there is a God out there and commissioned to make him real to them. What is the picture that you think we're showing that world? A bunch of judgmental mamby-pambies who kind of raise a concern, sign petitions and object to decisions that are made. Do we reveal Jesus Christ or some really interesting people will come up to you on the street and manifest in front of you and tell you Jesus loves you? What are we demonstrating that would make people stop and think, hang on, God's real. We need to listen to this. We need to understand what God wants to do in this time. What are we going to show this world? Now, here's the key bit. Through history, it has often been a small handful of people who have brought changes to society, a revival core with a right heart turning their lives of worship into the salvation of the masses. It doesn't take a lot of people. History has shown it has never taken a lot of people to bring the greatest changes in the earth. It has been a small group. Why is that important? Because it's very hard to get a group of people to all feel the same thing and carry the same passion and agree with each other. It really is. It's incredibly difficult to achieve that, especially in this age where we're taught to be free thinkers. Have it your way. Do it the way you like. Well, I don't have to do what you suggest then. I have my own thoughts. I hear God as well. And the enemy's laughing. And our power is getting less unless we decide, God, we're going to do different. We're going to become something that's going to impact this world and make this world stop and take note that Jesus Christ is alive and in his church. You know, history has shown such remarkable things that have happened. I'm thinking of William Seymour and the Azusa Street Revival, which started in California. And he started a prayer meeting with a bunch of, I would suspect, ladies, because they're the ones who pray. God bless them. Thank you for the women. But he started a prayer meeting on somebody's living room. And they began to cry out to God day and night in that place. And God heard the cry of their heart. And the greatest revival that ever hit the earth came about through that. And I don't mean that they had manifestations in the meetings and they had some healings. I mean it went outside the building. It went to India. It went to Australia. It went to Africa. It came to Europe. One of the greatest mission-sending revivals the world has ever known came out of that little bunch of people sitting in a living room praying. The same with Evan Roberts in Wales. The same with the people in the Hebrides. It was never a big crowd. You know, I sometimes think that sometimes God has to do that. He has to pare it all the way down until he's got a handful of the prepared to say, I'm in this for life. I'm in this for whatever it's going to cost me. But I'm here until I see what God has brought me here for. And I'll do this. I'll push in here. I'll get on with these guys even if it kills me to do it. I'll find some way of sharing this journey with you. Because the promises are so great when we can do that. And that's what I want to do with my life. That's why God uses a little handful of people. I sometimes think in the upper room, we know that from the time that Jesus rose until Pentecost, this was a period of 10 days. We know that they spent those 10 days in continuous prayer. I don't think they all stayed awake for 10 days, but they were all there. I don't know how many people, given the architectural skill of that day, they would have got into the one room, whether it was just the disciples and a few other people, I don't know. But all I know is, over 10 days, praying together in the presence of God, you kind of get to deal with your differences. You kind of get to deal with what you think about yourself and what you think about the person next to you who keeps praying like you don't like people to pray. He's kind of Pentecostal in his outlook. Or somebody who's conservative evangelical on this side of the room. Eventually you get to the point where you learn to love each other. You learn to accept and to approve and to affirm one another until God gets you to that place where he's ready to manifest himself. That is the key. That is where God wants to take us to. It's not whether we can have great songs and worship bands thumping away and lights and smells and bells and whistles. It's not going to change the nation. It'll entertain a few people. But the nation will never change as long as that's our focus. As long as our focus is some person who can stand and preach amazing, with amazing oratory skill, and people will say, oh wow, I love his word. It gives me life. I love what he preaches. Or we might see some signs and wonders and miracles. We say, well, that authenticates the whole thing. Therefore, that's where I want to be. But I think God has got us here for another reason. He says, God is causing his favor to rest upon us and his face is turned towards us. Can you believe it? That God is looking at us right now? That God is looking at you? And God is looking right inside you and me and saying, hey, I'm looking into your heart. And I can see what's inside there. And I know what I want to do with you. Because I've got plans for your life. Because my favor rests upon you as a people. We're to call on the Lord day and night until God establishes his influence in our society. But if God said it, then God means it. It might not be the best kind of plan, but God means that's what God wants us to do. So how do we do it? We're starting with a Wednesday. We have a one-hour prayer meeting, which is not really day and night yet, but that's what God's got us doing. So starting from there, when we get a handful of people with one heart and one mind in that group, they begin to influence everybody's life. Come along. But don't come if you feel guilty. Don't. Because you'll spoil it. You'll ruin it for the rest of us. You'll ruin it for me because I'll feel guilty that I'm going to make you feel glad you came. Come if you've got a heart to pray. Come if you've got a heart to get before God and cry out to Him. Because I can't entertain you at a prayer meeting. I seriously want to get before God and I want to cry out to God. And you might not always like the way that everybody does it, but that's what God wants to do. We're to be the people who watch for the King and make way for Him, not ask Him to make way for us. We open the way for the King to come in, like John the Baptist, a forerunner who runs before Him and brings the presence of Jesus into the, prepares the place for Jesus to walk in, because He's prepared the hearts of the people in that place, that they are totally at one with what Jesus wants to do, and therefore He can come into their midst. That's the mission of this little group of people that God is talking about. Report anything unlawful and watch the work of the enemy as scouts in the world. We're to protect the city and position people for protection, security, community, and salvation. That's not only the police's job, it's our job as well. As watchmen, we create a wedge of God's grace into the city. We're called to be the gatekeepers of the spiritual gates of the city who have dominion and authority. Not just us, the Church of Jesus Christ. Are the keepers of the spiritual gates of the city. We need to stand up and rise up to our role and our mandate if we're going to fulfill it. We are to see the spiritual gates opened in the city. As in Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates, that the King of Glory may come in. The King of Glory will come in when the people have prepared the way for the King of Glory to enter. When there are people there who will truly welcome Him. As John the Baptist prepared people. We are to go through the gates, preparing the way, lifting up a standard for the people to follow. You know, a few years ago, you know that I met Cindy Jacobs, and she said, God wants to send you a youth revival to your church. Get ready, prepare the people. What does that mean? I mean, if 500 youth turned up here tonight, what would we do with them? How would we even basically get to grips with a job? How many of you would come to me and say, listen, I'm giving up my day job and I don't know. I've got faith that God will provide for me, but I'm coming to help because these young people need looking after. It's going to take that kind of radical commitment. It's going to take that. If we're serious about seeing God do something in our lifetime in this city, if we seriously believe that God could do something for you because you used oxygen, for 80 odd years. What are you living for, guys? What did you get saved for? What is Jesus' plan for you? Where does He want to take you? What is the journey that He's got for you? I know you've got to buy a house. I know you've got to get a pension fund. If that's the most important thing you can do, then it's not going to do much for preparing the way for the King of Glory to come in. It's time for people who are altogether different to rise up in the body of Christ. It's time for a new breed to come together now like never before. Through the ministry of praise, worship, and tears, the harp and bowl concept of Psalm 149, we contend for the release of multitudes through the gates. That means that you don't go and do treasure hunts. It means you don't go and do I got a word of knowledge for you on the street to anybody. It means that you prepare the spiritual direction, that you open the way. And I'm not criticizing people who do treasure hunts, but if we're doing treasure hunts but we're not praying, we've missed the point completely. Seriously. And so that's what I'm talking about. It's people who will say, God, I really want to do this. I want to be part of this. I understand that my worship and my prayers are going to open up the way for the salvation of multitudes of people. Then I'm going to have to do that. And then he came up with this amazing example for the restoration of the Benjamin Gate. And I'll just tell you the story basically, but it's the scripture of Rachel when she gave birth to Benjamin, and she died in the process of giving birth. And she called him Ben-Ami, the son of my trouble. But his father Jacob, in a flash of brilliance and faith, said, no, he's to be called Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And basically the word of God was, stop looking at the young people of this city as trouble. Start speaking about them and looking at them as son of my right hand. The men and women who will come in will have hearts to disciple others. They'll have hearts to raise up other people in this nation. Men and women who will walk as an army through this nation and through the nations of Europe, bringing about the greatest change in their lifetime because they lived. That's the plan that God has. That's how we got to see these young guys. Don't look at the problems. Look at what God can do if we get before God and prepare the way. We are those who have the power to bind and loose. God gives us the keys of the kingdom. That means that we have the power to shut down on the earth whatever God has shut down in heaven. We have the power, but most of us don't have the authority. Because we're living so kind of far from the place where authority is maximized. But God is on the move. And God wants to bring about the greatest change we will ever see in our lifetime. We have the power to bind and loose. The anointing equips us to impact this society. It makes us unique, peculiar, a catalyst for power, able to change everything around us without being changed by it. What an incredible mandate. That's who you are. That's who God says you are. God looks at you and says, this is who my people are. These are the people who are going to change this nation. You are the people that God has set apart. Isn't that incredible? That God looked at you and me, saw the failures and the flip-flops and all the rest of it, and said, I still believe you can do it. You know, I read a brilliant article a couple of days ago on Winston Churchill, who had some resoundingly spectacular strategic successes and equally as many spectacular failures in his life. You know, if Gallipoli and 200,000 allies casualties was his decision as the first warlord. Fell from politics. At the end of the Second World War, he was voted out when Labour got in, and he immediately tackled his role of being leader of the opposition with great zeal. And his basic statement was, your failures and your successes are both opportunities to learn the character to go on and be better than you used to be. And he said, it doesn't matter how many times you succeed. He says, it's how much you keep going that achieves what you're going to achieve in your life. Guys, that's really us. The amount that you and I are prepared to say, we are going to push on and achieve what God's got us to achieve, is really going to achieve the victory in your and my life. There is nothing that God has called us to do that you and I can't accomplish. It is so great, amazing that he's equipped us perfectly. We are the most superbly powerful people. The only thing that disqualifies us is our lack of love for God. If we love ourselves more than we love him, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's the crucial issue of obedience. It's not whether I've got the character to obey God or whether I can steel myself to obey him. It's when I love him that I will obey him. There isn't any other way to do this. You know, I chuckle because I get people who've kind of been part of our life, and then they come along and they say, We found another church that meets at a more convenient time, so we're not going to come anymore. I said, okay, I'm sad, but that's all right. Because what we're going to end up with is a bunch of people who are going to come at an inconvenient time, but are prepared to push through the inconvenience level to come to the point where they're saying, I don't care what the devil wants to do, I'm here. Because the sad thing is, until we get a handful of people with that mindset, I'm in this because I'm committed to being here. You know, commitment is the most terrifying word to most young people today because they don't actually know how to deal with it. Because there's so much out there on offer that commitment is means I've got to limit my choices. But commitment is part of this deal. It's what we got to do. We can't become that handful of people if we're not prepared to commit to being that handful of people. We can't be, because we'll say, well, if something better comes up, I'm going there. If I don't like what you said one night, I'm moving on. I don't really like to be part of what I don't want to be part of, but I guess that's the way it's going to have to be. I want to speak to fathers and mothers. You know, I understand. There's my hero Antonio with his little baby now. And you know, those guys come, he works a full week and then he comes here with his little kids and he comes to church and he keeps them going. And Liz, and they are amazing people. And Dan and Roz are amazing people. They want to say to you guys, the challenges aren't going to get less. They're not going to become kind of less challenging. It's always going to be the challenge. And some of you are going to have babies. And some of you are going to have kids. And you either decide, are the kids going to run your life, or do you fit them into your life? Dot and I grew up in a ministry that just had an awful lot of prayer meetings all night, all the time. And we had little children, and we just take our children to the meeting with us. We just put them on mattresses, or we slid them under the chairs. And they just slept there. And those kids grew up in prayer meetings. They slept. They said we used to love drawing off to sleep, hearing Uncle Derek's voice. We felt so secure. And that's, I want to show my children that I'm a prayer. I want to show my children that I'm a worshiper. I want my children to see me worshiping God. I want them to know I worship God. I don't want to get to the point where they're teenagers one day when I say, you need to worship. And they say, well, I didn't see you do it. Well, you need to pray. I didn't see you pray. You need to read the word. I didn't see you do that either. Sorry, this sounds like it's a hard word, but it's not meant to be. I seriously love you so much. There is such an incredible possibility standing there right now waiting for us. I don't know the specifics, but I know the general what God wants to do. I know that God wants to use a handful of people to change this nation. I know it. I know that that's what God's looking for even now. I mean, I get excited when I think about that foundry that John Wesley had out in Commercial Road in Aldgate. When people went out on missions on horseback all over this nation and changed this nation, were banned from all the churches. I long for that to happen. I long for them to ban us because we live the truth. Not because we do something crazy, but because we are the truth. I long for people who are prepared to say, I don't care how inconvenient it might be. This is what I've committed myself to being and doing, and these are the people I'm committed to walking this journey with. And when I find that, we will find God begin to change this nation. I think that's all I got to say. But seriously, you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. He has come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You have got the power of God available to you. You've got the promises of Jesus standing right in front of you right now. There is nothing that you lack. You are completely provided for in Christ. The only thing you and I have to decide is, am I willing to pay the price? Because it's going to cost you for this freedom. You know, the Israelites were trekking through the wilderness, and they were looking for the promise of God. God said that there's a land that they're going to have, which is going to be theirs. But that a whole generation were unable to go into that land. They died in the wilderness for 40 years. They walked around a little piece of land, probably not much bigger than the greater London area. But they had to stay there because they couldn't believe God. And so it brings us to that amazing statement in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, but I'll just read you the last bit. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They didn't believe God's promises. So guys, the choice we have is we believe Jesus or we believe ourselves. I don't want to lead myself. I'm absolutely hopeless at that. I think that as individuals, we have everything that God has for us now. It is time. It is time for us now to rise up and take our place. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that God has taken you and seated you with Christ in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers. That is your spiritual status. It's where you and I live. It's where we are. Let's not cheapen that by trying to grovel around on the earth and do what the earth does. So, what's the point of all this? I think you're great, amazing people. But I do think God's got a much bigger plan for you than you think he has. I think God has got a plan to take your life and make it a life that will be written about in 100 years' time when people say, did you know Joe Bloggs lived on the earth in London in his lifetime, and this is what he achieved, or this is what she achieved. I don't want you to disappear into obscurity. I don't want you to miss out on taking this amazing anointing and lose it when you have so much waiting for you now. So much that God has got for you to achieve that your life will count for greatness. You will achieve the awesome things that God has purposed for you to achieve. The key tonight, don't miss out. Don't let unbelief tell you, God can't use me. He can't use you on your own, but he can use the Holy Spirit in you.